we were in Nebraska. They studied this section of Scripture in class one Sunday morning, and there were some things came out of this passage that I had never seen before. I had seen them before, but I hadn't really thought about them before, I guess you could say. And it got me to thinking about what's going on in our world today religiously. I want to entitle our lesson this morning, Pluralism. Pluralism. Now, the doctrine of pluralism basically says one religion is no better than another. Now, within the denominational world of, quote, Christianity, this idea has been around for several years that, well, you know, one church is as good as another. Pluralism goes a step beyond that and says, well, you know, Buddhism and Christianity, New Age movement, Wicca, the Muslim religion, oh, they're all, one's no better than the other. There are no differences between them that are of any importance. And one of the reasons that that is flourishing is because of the fact that a lot of people within a lot of these groups don't believe strongly in those things. The Bible is compared to the Greek and Roman myths as though it was just another storybook about that something that people made up and that God doesn't really exist. It's just a storybook, telling stories to make people feel better, just like those Greek and Roman myths. We know that the Greek gods and goddesses, the Roman gods and goddesses, weren't really gods at all. We know that. But people say the same thing about the living God. And they say, well, you know, so it's just one faith versus that. They're all the same. They're all just belief in some supernatural being that doesn't really exist. We also see a change in our society as feminism takes over in our world, particularly here in America. Recently, we've seen some disturbing trends. Television has started trying to retell, and the movies have started trying to retell some of the Bible story. And when I say retell, I don't mean that they simply show what's happened in the Bible. They retell it. They change it to their own point of view. We saw Noah's Ark come from ABC, in which Noah and Lot lived at the same time. And Noah lived during the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. And someone other than Noah survived the flood, other than Noah and his family. And so many other things along those lines that they distorted so much of the biblical picture, so much of the factual events surrounding the book of Genesis, and confused them utterly. Another show that was on ABC about 2 years ago was a modern-day retelling of Noah's Ark. And in that story, there was an angel sent to warn this man of the flood. And he thought of this angel apparently thought that God had no intention of actually sending it, that it was just a ploy to get people to repent or something of that nature. And it was interesting to note that toward the end of that show, the angel, or supposed angel, in reference to the God of this particular story, when this particular God had changed minds, changed opinions about what was going to happen, said, well, isn't that just like a woman? She's changed her mind. You see, in much of the modern fictional literature, God is no longer spoken of. Instead, they speak of the goddess. God has become a woman, which goes contrary to everything the Bible says. But it's a movement that started with the New Age movement. The idea of spiritualism, and when we hear somebody say, well, I'm a spiritual person, that doesn't necessarily mean they're religious in a Christian type way. A spiritual person may not be religious at all. A spiritual person may be seeking out their own spiritual guidance. They may be following their horoscope as much as we follow the Bible. They may be calling the psychics to find out what's going to happen to them next week or what they should do about a particular situation, just as we would go to the Word of God to find out what to do about a situation. These people are spiritual, but they're not Christian. And this type of movement is making an inroad into the churches in the world as well. It's become to the point recently where anything against the God of the Bible is good. There was recently a movie put out. I haven't seen this one. I wouldn't advise you to go see it. From things that I've heard about it, it's blasphemous at best, and possibly just downright derogatory of God and horrible. The movie Dogma, in which an angel comes to be the 13th apostle and to lead a revolution among the world. The movie is very blasphemous of God, from everything that I've heard about it. And it's frightening to think that all of these people say all of these things about God and think nothing of it. There's no respect. It's interesting that they expect us as Christians to have respect for homosexuality. They expect us to have respect for abortion. They expect us to have respect for all manner of infidelity, living together before marriage. They expect us to have respect for alcoholics, drug addicts, prostitutes. They expect us to respect all of these things as though it was right and good and normal to do all of these things. But they have no respect whatsoever for God. The people in the city of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 were this kind of people. They had no respect for God whatsoever. But oh, they expected Paul and his friends to respect their goddess. The goddess Diana was the goddess of Ephesus, and of course we know that there was no goddess Diana. This was someone who they had just made up. Quite possibly a meteor had come and had landed near Ephesus, and so in order to explain this falling object from heaven, they began this myth of the goddess Diana, and they said that she had fallen to them from the heavens, and that she was then going to be their goddess, and they worshipped her. In fact, they had huge shrines. One of the men in this section of scripture even explained that this goddess Diana was known all throughout the world. Verse 27 says, "So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." Now they worship this idol of this goddess Diana. Now this fellow that's speaking is Demetrius. He's a silversmith. He is one of the men, the leader of the group of men, who made the idols and the shrine to this fake god, this goddess. And he realized when he heard Paul preaching the Word of God, and when he heard Paul saying that there were no gods which were made with hands, in other words, idols, formed out of human hands. He said, those aren't gods. And when this man heard that, he knew that if people start believing that, they're going to turn away from worshiping this goddess that we've created. And we're going to lose money. Notice in this verse, verse 27, what his first concern is. He says, so that not only this, our craft is in danger. That's his first concern. First concern is, our craft's now, I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my money. That's his first concern. Then he says, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. Her magnificence should be destroyed. That's a secondary concern. There are many Christians who have this same view of God. Their primary concern is to themselves, their job, their life, their physical well-being. And then, secondarily, they're concerned about God, they're concerned about Christ. We are hypocrites just as much as this man, if that's the case. Our primary concern in this life should be God and Jesus Christ. That should be our primary concern. Because only those who make that their primary concern are assured a place in heaven. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Don't put that second. It has to be first. But let's notice back in verse 26 what Paul had been doing. Demetrius, talking to his other fellow silversmiths, said, moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul had persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. People today are going back to the idea of gods made with hands. Whether it be a little statue of the Virgin Mary or some supposed saint, all the way to Buddha and his big golden shrines that are made to him and golden idols of his. All throughout the world, people are returning back to worshiping idols. It's sad to think that much of the teaching that Paul and the other apostles did is being lost throughout the world. People aren't paying attention. They're forgetting. They're going other directions. They aren't remembering. But I want us to continue looking at this passage. Let's move down to the section that was read to us this morning. Again in verse 35, this whole group of people had come together. They had formed a mob. Demetrius had stirred them up. And they had all come together to this big theater. Verse 32 says, some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part, or most of them, knew not why they were come together. Most of them didn't even know why they were there. Isn't that the way with a lot of religion in the world today? Throughout this land, there are millions of people probably this morning in churches, temples, whatever. And most of them don't know why they're there. Or at least they're not there for the right reason. They may know why they're there. They may be there to see what so-and-so has on today. Or they might be there to see if they can find a boyfriend or girlfriend. Or they might be there just to make their presence known so that they can be respected in that community or whatever other reason. But they don't know why they're supposed to be there. They don't know what it's all about. They don't understand. They're confused. We need to be sure that we're not part of that group. We need to be sure that we know why we're here and what we're doing and that we're doing the right thing for the right reason. But that was the case. This whole theater had filled up. Probably a huge arena. Imagine a football stadium. And all the people coming, and a big riot, coming to this theater and yelling and hollering, and one group of people screaming out one thing, and another group screaming out, and most of the people not even knowing what's going on. They didn't even know. Well, finally, in verse 35, the town clerk, he was a governing official of sorts. We might today have said something like the mayor. That's basically probably the position this fellow had. This town clerk comes before the people, and he calmed them down, And then he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" There they talk about her, the image that fell down from Jupiter. You got to wonder how gullible these people were. But apparently they had really swallowed this idea that this image of her had fallen down out of the sky so that they'd know what she looked like. And I'm sure that over the years, this image had been adjusted and changed enough to make it a very appealing picture. Then he says in verse 36, "Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly." Seeing that these things cannot be spoken against. The fact of the matter is, he's speaking more truth than he realizes. When he says they cannot be spoken against, he means to tell these people that these are facts. They're undeniable. You can't, you just can't disprove all these things. But the fact of the matter is, it's hard to speak against something that's just made up. It's just made up. So it's hard to speak against that. That's the truth of the matter, even though he didn't mean it that way. But he goes on, and we'll see what he's really saying here. Verse 37, "For ye have brought hither these men." They had brought some of Paul's companions with them. Now, Paul wanted to go, but even the chief men of the area warned him, "Don't go. This is a dangerous situation." Paul had spent nearly 3 years in Ephesus. So he was getting to know these people. The people were getting to know him, and he was well-respected. But at the same time, he was making great inroads into the idolatry of this city, and they weren't happy about that. At least the people that sold idols for a living weren't happy about that. And so here we have him say, he brought these men, some of Paul's companions, in. And notice what he said. "Which are neither robbers of churches." Now certainly we know they haven't robbed any churches. Paul would have never condoned something like that. He would have never condoned going into the temple of the goddess Diana and stealing the idols out of there or anything like that. See, Christianity is a religion that allows others, if they so choose, to be ignorant. If you want to be stupid, we'll let you. We're not going to go and tear down your churches and burn down your temples, and we're not going to do that. Christianity teaches tolerance in that way. On the other hand, though, Christianity teaches that even though we may tolerate and allow you to do whatever you will because you have free will given to you by God, God's going to one day punish, and there's only one way to be right with Him. So all of these people out in the world that are hollering about tolerance, there is no religion in the world that's more tolerant than Christianity. We won't agree that they're right. No, certainly not. We won't condone them indoctrinating us with their false teaching or our children. But we will allow them to have their free will to do as they will as long as they don't harm us. So these people hollering about intolerant Christians are confused because they're the ones that are being intolerant. They're not allowing us to believe what the Bible teaches. They want us to have to change to meet with what they believe in order to continue to exist. We need to remember that. When somebody talks about, "Well, aren't you just being intolerant?" No. I'll let you live however you want to live. I'm just telling you that one day you're going to have to pay for how you live. And I'm warning you that you better correct it or you'll suffer the consequences. But then he goes on. Not only did they not rob churches, they were a tolerant group. They were willing to worship God the way that was right and to allow those people, leave those people alone. Now certainly they would go and teach people, but if people rejected them, they'd brush the dust off their feet and continue worshiping God. They're not going to go burn down their churches. They're not going to rob their churches or their temples. So he says, they have neither robbed churches, nor yet are they blasphemers of your goddess. Now let's go back for a minute. Paul said, there be no gods which are made with hands. blaspheme your goddess. To blaspheme means to speak evil of, particularly to speak evil, an untrue evil of someone. The Pharisees blasphemed Jesus and blasphemed the Holy Spirit when they claimed that the miracles he did were done by the power of Satan. That's blasphemy, because they were telling an untrue that spoke evil of someone. Paul said, idols aren't gods. The Ephesians worshipped an idol and said it was a god. Paul said, no, idols aren't gods. And the town clerk said, this man hasn't spoken false evil about your goddess. The town clerk, without realizing it, acknowledged that what Paul said was true. Now see, when someone says that the god that we worship isn't a god, they blaspheme our God. But a God that doesn't exist can't be blasphemed. How can you speak evil against a God by saying it doesn't exist if it doesn't exist? So the town clerk acknowledged that what Paul said was true, even though apparently he hadn't believed it. He hadn't obeyed the gospel. But then he goes on to say, wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. In other words, if you've got a problem, take it to court. You've got a problem to deal with here. But certainly, Paul and his companions had done nothing wrong. They had simply told the truth. In our world today, all of the religions in the world are clamoring for us to all get along. But there's one group of people that's unwilling to get along. And that group of people, those of us who believe that God is the only God. We can't agree with them that, well, one religion is as good as another. We can't agree on that. They may be able to agree with one another because, yeah, one fake God's as good as any other fake God. But there's no way a fake God can be as good as the real thing. It just can't happen. So when they holler and holler about this idea of pluralism, and they don't often use that word, they call it religious tolerance. See, what their idea of religious tolerance is not just allowing those people to continue to live in their ignorance, which we will do if that's what they choose to do. We'll try to inform them better. We'll teach them if they're willing. But if they're unwilling to listen, we'll let them go on living in their lies, wrapped up. In fact, God said he'll send a strong delusion so they'll believe a lie if they don't love the truth. So we'll let them do that. But that's not what they want. They don't just want us to let them be in their ignorance. They want us to acknowledge their falsehood as truth. And it's all around us in the world today. It's being pushed on us. They want us to acknowledge that this falsehood that they practice, whether it be anything from homosexuality to living together outside of marriage to drunkenness and drug abuse, false religion, false worship, all of these things, and many, many more, they want us to accept those falsehoods as equal to and comparative to the truth of God. And we cannot and we will not do that. And so as long as we live and as long as we believe the Bible and worship God as He would have us to do, and teach others as he would have us to do, and continue to proclaim the truth, we'll be intolerant in their eyes. And they will do everything within their power to destroy us. Because they're not working for God. They're working for Satan. And Satan's object from the beginning of the world has been to destroy men's souls. He's changed his ways. He's changed his techniques. He's changed his devices throughout the centuries, but his goal remains the same today as it was in the Garden of Eden, to destroy souls and separate people from God. One brother wrote in a book called Adrift, speaking of how people are just aimlessly drifting on the ocean of life without an anchor, without any sails, without any oars or motor or any way of going where they want to go, just drifting aimlessly. And he talked about this group of people, and he talked about how it can affect the church. And he dealt with these things. And one of the things that he expressed in that book was this idea that people just want it to be okay that they're doing this. They want you to just accept that that's okay, and they want that to be considered equivalent in any other way. You have your faith, and I'll have mine. You have your church, and I'll have mine. You have your religion, and I'll have mine. You have your morality, and I'll have mine. And you can't condemn me, and I won't condemn you. But the very one thing that all of these people that feel this way have in common is they will not tolerate truth. They won't tolerate it. Because the truth demands that other things are wrong. And this idea, this theory, this belief system that people have today doesn't allow that anything can be wrong. We see it in the raising of children. Don't tell that child they've done anything bad. Don't tell them they're wrong. Don't condemn them for anything that they do. You'll hurt their self-esteem. We see it in the schools. Don't tell the child that the word is misspelled. Don't tell them that 2 + 2 = 5 is wrong. Don't tell them those things. You'll hurt their self-esteem. We see it in the workplace. You can't fire that employee because of that. No, you can't. No, you can't. Just, so what if they weren't producing like the other workers? So what if they did this or that? You can't fire them for that. You can't punish them for that. We see it in our criminal justice system. So that person hasn't done anything wrong. They're just sick. See, so many crimes have been relegated to the area of sickness. Because when somebody's sick, well, we don't punish somebody because they're sick. We feel sorry for them and we do what we can to take care of them, don't we?
Sure.
Somebody has cancer, we're going to punish them? Oh, no, we're not going to punish them for having cancer. Well, so they take that same idea and they move it up. Well, this man killed 50 people. Well, it's because he was sick. Well, that is a sick thing to do, but it wasn't because he was sick. It was because he was sinful that he did this. But oh no, we can't punish. We can't correct any of these wrongs by doing those things. So you see how this infiltrates all areas of life. And it's making its way into the church, or at least it's trying to, and we need to be aware of it. The greatest threat 20, 30 years ago in this country, for sure 40 years ago, back in 1960, the biggest threat the church had to face in, as far as religiously, was denominationalism and false doctrine. We still have that today, and we certainly can't let down our defenses against that. But what we've got to realize is there are new threats now, and we can't ignore them either. And there are even more threats on the horizon. The same author of the book Adrift also said that he believes that Satan has saved up every device he's used throughout history, and he's using them all. He's using, you know, he may have used one for a while and another one. Now he's just using them all. And it feels that way sometimes. It feels like Satan is throwing everything he's got at us. Well, sure he is. Now, certainly he has been. But it just seems sometimes like it's getting worse and worse, and that he's coming up with new things to deceive people and to destroy people. We have to beware. We have to watch out. Peter tells us, beware for your adversary, the devil, is as a spiritual person, as we've discussed. And sometimes he comes disguised as a tolerant person, as we've discussed this morning. There are some things that we cannot tolerate. Pluralism is one of them. All religions are not equal, and they cannot all be equal. All the false ones are equal, because one counterfeit bill is just as worthless as another. And I can have a counterfeit $1 bill and a counterfeit $1,000 bill, and both of them are worth the same thing. No. But now when it comes to the real thing, a real $1 bill is worth more than a $1,000 counterfeit. The church, the real thing. The Bible, the real thing. God is the real thing. Christ, He's real. And these real things can't be compromised and associated with and compared to and put in league with all of these false things. Paul wouldn't allow Acts chapter 19 in that society, and we can't allow it today in our society. We need to watch out for the blasphemy of the world. It's impossible to blaspheme all those false gods because they're all false. But our God, the true and living God, is the blasphemy. We need to be sure we never take part in doing any of that blasphemy or have association with those who do. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation, for whatever reason, as He comes.